Scripture reading for this evening will be the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Glad to see each of you back this evening. We are going to be looking at a lesson tonight regarding the unseen workings of God. And by that description, what we're talking about is the working of God today that we typically call the providence of God and what he does in the affairs of man even in these days. And of course, this is nothing new. This is how primarily all ages God has done things. There's only been a few times throughout history that God has allowed men to see his workings in what we would call miracles or signs, wonders, these types of things. So we're going to begin here by looking at some things, and we'll look at this in just a moment as we talk about his workings in the past. And we'll be looking also at his promises in the present and what we have today. There's always been a fascination among God-fearing people with the wonderful works of God. Whenever he has done his works, men have been inspired by what he has done. David, in the 139th Psalm in verse 14, says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And that's true. God, even in our own bodies and what he has done in creating us, fashioning us, has set before us an example of his great power and his wonders, what he is able and capable of doing. In the 104th Psalm, verses 24 through 26, the scriptures tell us, "O Lord, how manifold are your works." So many works, various in nature. It says, "In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there." And so it speaks of the works of God's hand in creating and fashioning this earth on which we live and the creatures that are in it, the small ones, the massive ones, some of them not even alive any longer, the dinosaurs, which he refers to there with the Leviathan, a great beast of those times. In Psalm 66 in verse 3, we read these words, "Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." And so we see the workings of God all around us. We think about things that are written in the scriptures as well. The great work of God is seen in his creation of the universe. In six literal days, he fashions it all. It is seen in his deliverance of Israel when he parted the Red Sea before them. We see his work in the victory that he gave his people when he brought the walls of Jericho crashing down. And we see the work of God and all the signs and wonders scattered throughout the New Testament, about which we read as well. But most of God's works are not of that nature, because those things were all miraculous in nature and how God brought those about for his people. Think of all the centuries since miracles ceased toward the end of the first century. In all of that time, God has still worked in the affairs of man and carried out his will. This will continue until the Lord comes back again. Now, his works today we cannot see, but from the scriptures we know that the works of God he does with his infinite power to accomplish his will in this world, to bring about the salvation of the lost, and to eventually give the victory to his saints. That is God's purpose. The works of the unseen hand of God we call providence. And so tonight as we study together, we're going to be again looking at his works of the past and his promises in the present. So let's begin by talking about and reflecting upon his works of the past. And so we just read a moment ago the 23rd Psalm. I'd like for you to think about for a moment the things that we find here. David is here expressing this psalm by the Spirit. And in this psalm, what you can see is God providing for David. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is true of all of God's people, that God cares for us. He tends to our needs as a loving shepherd does to the sheep that are within his care. And today, the way God brings about all of these things is according to his providential workings. In other words, we know that God will do things for us, but we cannot see them, and we cannot pinpoint and put our finger on something and say, I know that's an act of God, as you can with a miracle. Though we can suspect it, and we can say it may very well have been, but we do know that God does in these ways minister to his people through the holy angels and through his providential workings as he does them. But David here, notice what he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because God is a God who continues to care for his people throughout all generations. None of us will ever lack the things that we need. David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So God provides for the needs that we as human beings have, and those needs can be physical in nature, that which sustains our lives, and of course, spiritually as well. He gives us all that we need to make us strong and healthy within the inner man there. Thus, David speaks to God's provision in the needs of life as a shepherd tends to his sheep and provides the nourishment that is needed for growth and development. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we know that God leads us in this fashion and restores us through his word today. Think about the guidance that we receive. Every time we open the scriptures and we, whether it be your habit is maybe in the mornings to open your Bible and spend time with the word, maybe at lunchtime you do it as well, perhaps before you pillow your head at night, you spend time with God's word and you reflect upon what he says. And because you may be going through a difficult time, but you read his word, your soul is restored, as it were. It's strengthened. You have encouragement that you receive from God. And through that study as well, you learn the path of righteousness. You know how you should live, and you know the things that you need to keep your life from. That's God leading you and directing you, caring for you. And David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It doesn't matter what we go through, we know that the Lord is with us, including those times of deep darkness in our lives. Now again, with the providence of God, we may be in such a time and we may cry out for deliverance. We know he is capable. We know he is willing to do that at times, but we don't always know whether that is going to happen because we put all things in accordance with his will. But pray we do, because we know our powerful God is able to work with us and help us through such times. And even if the difficulty that we're experiencing is not removed, we know that God will help us bear through it and to be able to successfully endure it, that we might in the end triumph over whatever it is that we are struggling with. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Think about all that God has done, and we read of in the scriptures, on behalf of his people in giving the victory to his people, whether it's in the Old Testament through miraculous means, whether it is through, as he does today, the victories and the triumphs over Satan, over wickedness that we achieve as the church, following God's will and God working with us and through His providential means to bring about those victories, and of course the final victory in the end over death as we are guided by Him through His Word. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, God, because He loves us, cares for us, and these statements are true. Goodness and mercy follow God's saints. They're always with us because He's a God that never decides to be, as tragically in this world we have, a negligent parent. He is not such. He always provides for our needs. And thus, we know goodness and mercy follow us in our lifetimes as we serve God as His children. And we will, in the end, dwell in His house forever. That's the promise we have. The psalm is a beautiful place to begin here because it just reminds us that our God is a providing God. And thus, we talk about His providential care today for us. But I'd like for us to think about then some specific examples that we find as well in the Scriptures of those through whom He worked to bring about His will. And the first one we find, we're going to look at, is the example of Joseph, whose story begins in Genesis chapter 37 on through the end of the book. But in chapter 45, after, of course, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, he had been carried off into a foreign land and made a slave, the slave of Potiphar. And as it went in that situation, he was accused of attempted rape of Potiphar's wife, a false accusation. So he was put in prison. And he eventually became, through a series of events, he became a powerful ruler in the land of Egypt. Now, in all of those things, when you read the full story of that, you see the workings of God to bring these things about. And in fact, Joseph himself acknowledged and saw those things and attributed it to the hand of God. So in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 4, we read these words: when Joseph was there, after he had shown himself, revealed himself to his brothers, and he said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." After all these years had passed, and Joseph is here at this point, and Joseph, think about it, he suffered separation from his family, from his father, and from his land, his home, where he was all familiar with. And all of this time he is a stranger and a foreigner and in a different land, and then becomes basically adopted by the king and made a leader, and all of these things happen, and yet Joseph sees what has transpired. And though there are certainly miraculous things such as the visions and his ability to interpret those visions, those dreams that were seen, yet we see in all of these things a series of events that unfolded that were the workings of God to bring about this final picture where, as he says, life was preserved, both a posterity for that family that would continue in Egypt and, as we know, became a powerful, a great nation, a large nation in the land of Egypt. And then, of course, as well to save many lives because of the preparation for the famine that was made. So that's a wonderful example in the life of Joseph, of God's providential workings, where he brought about things through the lives of various people that led to the accomplishment of his purpose in that particular case and what he was trying to bring about. Another example, of course, is the great story of Esther. Esther was eventually made a queen in the land. And as the Bible shows us in the account of Esther, the man Haman was a very wicked man who was one of the servants of the king. And Haman expected, and the people gave it, this homage to him and bowed down before him. But Mordecai, being a Jew, refused to do that because he would bow down to no man. He was not going to do anything that appeared to be worship. He would only worship the God of heaven. And thus, Haman, in his fierce anger against Mordecai, desired not to kill only Mordecai, but to exterminate the entire Jewish nation. And thus, when this plan became known and it was announced that here is what will happen and here is what the people will do to the Jews in the whole kingdom, it was a terrible and tragic thing. And thus, we find in the words written here in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, words regarding this particular event. So it says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther." So Esther had sent word to him, and then he's replying back to her. "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is a beautiful reminder to us of the mindset of God's people throughout history. They understood God was active, God works, and He doesn't have to do it through a miraculous demonstration that we can see. But God behind the scenes works in many ways to do things to help His people, to do things to save His people. And this is exactly what you're reading about here. For what we learn in this account is that Esther then has the courage to not be silent, but to then approach the king, which she could not lawfully do unless he had extended the scepter. She had already communicated this, that her life would be in danger if she did this. But there was a trust in God that things would work out. And she went, and the king then invited her to come. The scepter was held out, and she was able to approach the king and convey to the king all of her concerns. And this resulted in the exposing of Haman's plot and led to the execution of Haman on the very gallows that Haman had constructed to put Mordecai to death. And then not only that, the command that had gone forth to the nation in regard to killing the Jews was flipped around so that the Jews could take vengeance on their enemies. And thus God brought about a great deliverance of His people. And so in God's works of the past, we see His hand ever active, involved in the affairs of men to bring about great things on behalf of His people, because He loves us, those who follow Him. So what we need to understand today is that God is still very much involved in doing these very same types of things, working behind the scenes. So let's focus on this second and final point tonight and look at His promises in the present, what God has told us He will do. So we turn over to Matthew chapter 5 because we understand this basic point. God has promised to meet our needs. And this today He does, again, through His providence. He is not going to, and He has never, since the end of the miracles in the first century, showered down or made manna to appear on the ground for anybody. He hasn't sent a great wind to provide quails for you to pick up and gather and have your food. But He will nonetheless provide for your needs, our food and all that we need. There in Matthew, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, or rather it should be chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 25. That's a wrong reference on the slide. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Notice what he says. God feeds the birds. He's going to provide for you. Now, how does God feed the birds? Miraculously? No. He does that through natural means. He goes on. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's saying, God in nature provides. And he does so, they knew, naturally. God is also, in like manner, going to make sure that your needs are met. You'll have food, you'll have clothing, you'll have the necessities of life that God is going to give you. All of these things, you see, God provides through his providential care. Think about those who were in need in the first century, like the poor in Jerusalem that we read about at the beginning of the church in Acts chapters 2 and 3 and 4. And you see how that God met those needs, not by a miracle, but by people responding to what they knew God wanted them to do, and thus through them came deliverance, you might say, for those people. God provides for our needs. And furthermore, we know that our prayers are answered. Just right there in the same context, and I'm a chapter off again. It should be Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the promise is made here by the Lord that if you make request of God, he is going to answer you. He's going to provide the answer to your request. Now, we know in other passages relating to prayer that we're taught to pray in accordance with God's will, and that God will answer in accordance with God's will. We know Paul's thorn in the flesh was not removed, even though he prayed for that earnestly three times. So God hears and God answers in accordance with what is best for us. It might be yes, and that prayer is granted as we requested. It might be no, and things continue as they are. Or it might be something totally different than what we pondered that God replied with. However, what we're told is that God does answer prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He will answer them. And today he does that through his providential means. He acts on our behalf. That's a wonderful blessing that we can really and we should contemplate and exercise our privilege of using. The privilege of prayer. Think about the fact that you can, as a child of God, move the hand of God to act on behalf of others, to help them, on behalf of yourself and your family, on behalf of our leaders of our nations, on behalf of our brethren in places throughout the world. God hears and he works because you ask him to. That's an amazing thing, but it's true, and that's how God does it today, through his unseen workings, his providence. Now, another thing that we know concerning God's promises in the present is that our work will be prospered by God. You know, we go forth and we seek to spread the gospel and we seek to lead the lost to Christ. We pray that God might bring us into contact with those who are searching for truth, that we might find that good soil and be able to sow the seed there. And so we just go forth teaching and proclaiming God's word. But have you ever thought about how it is that we might run into people and that they might be, as a result, eventually saved. Consider the example of what we read about regarding Onesimus in Philemon, verses 15 and 16. Paul is here speaking to Philemon, the slave owner, who at least one slave that he had was Onesimus, who at some point left his master and went off into a distant place. And it just so happened that he and the Apostle Paul crossed paths and he was converted to the Lord. And Paul is wanting to use Onesimus as one of his helpers in the work that he is doing. And so he petitions Philemon in regard to this. But notice what he says there in verses 15 and 16. He says to Philemon, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." So Paul here, speaking by the Spirit, isn't even told in full revelation as to for certain this happened, but the Spirit reveals that this may have been the case. And in fact, that's how we have to look at such things and think about it in terms of our own work that we do for the Lord. God, through His providence, is going to prosper our work. And so we should venture forth with courage, with boldness, with anticipation that God is going to open doors of opportunity, that God is going to bring people our way, that we are going to have an impact upon the world around us because we are not doing this alone. We have a God providentially assisting us in all that we do. And then the final thing I would like for us to consider there in regard to His promises in the present is that in regard to our world, God rules. It doesn't matter what happens in this world around us. And, you know, it's hard not to cringe thinking about some of the poor people in this world that live in war-torn nations, that are people are suffering horrible things and they're going through misery. But even our brethren who are in such places can have courage and know that God is in control. And God is all-powerful and nations are at His disposal. That is, He does what He wants in the nations of men. In the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, we read about the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who in his great pride attributed his success to himself and his own doings. But in all of this, it is revealed that there is going to be judgment coming upon this man. And what we see repeatedly stated in chapter 4, and even once in the fifth chapter as well, is essentially God controls the kingdoms of men. So look at verse 17, where it says, and this is in regard to Daniel starting to reveal the things that Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed. In verse 17, he says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men." God has done that throughout the ages. This is not something that was just at this time. But God controls nations, brings certain men to power for His purposes, may take some men away for His purposes, and sometimes exalts men to a position of greatness who are not, in the world standards, great men. You see that statement again in verse 25, where it says, "Look." No, let me see, I'm on the wrong page. Verse 25, "Then they shall drive you." Now he's telling King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen to him. "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." And the final example or statement of that truth is in verse 32, where he repeats that statement of what's going to happen. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times, that is, the time of completeness that God has determined, will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. After the king had suffered all of these things, it tells us that he came to himself. He was normal again. It says in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, the God that we serve is a God who is all-powerful. He controls all things according to his will. He works through people. He works through righteous people. He works through wicked people. He does so in ways that cannot be detected, but he brings about the accomplishment of his will in all of these different ways that we've looked at tonight. There are promises that we can be so thankful for in regard to how the Lord works on our behalf. And all of this is through his providential will. It's comforting to know that today our God sees us, loves us, cares for us, and provides for us in so many different ways. And most of us can look back on times in our lives when we suspect that may well have been the providence of God, and we're grateful for it. May God help each one of us to trust in our God and to lean upon him. And knowing his care is always there, may we venture forth to do the good things that he would have us to do and the difficult things that he would have us to do as well. Tonight, as we close this lesson, we want to extend his invitation, the one who invites us to come. All, he says, who labor and are heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. The rest that Christ gives us is from the burden of sin because he removes it. If we will believe in Christ as the Son of God and turn away from a life of sin, if we'll confess him and be baptized so that our sins can be washed away, we will, in fact, be added by God to the church. We'll become Christians and we will live as saved people heading toward heaven. But it's a struggle at times, and you may need to return to the Lord. If we can help you tonight in doing that, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.